If you would open this morning to Revelation chapter 6. God has revealed to us in His Word that He has a calendar on which He's written a number of appointments. Appointments that have to do with this world and its inhabitants. And as Brother Mike sang about God's amazing grace, on God's calendar, we are living in a time that's marked out as an age of grace, God's favor. It's a time that's appointed for men to be redeemed, to be saved. This period began in earnest with the sacrifice of the death of the Son of God, which was the only one that was able to purchase for us this redemption. But this age of grace we'll come to a close as we look at the Word of God, as we look at the calendar that God has outlined for us. This age of grace is going to come to an end when Jesus comes back to catch away His people to heaven. That is another appointment that's set on the calendar. And after the first rank of the faithful saints of this church age, after they are raptured to heaven, God has marked on His prophetic calendar another time. It's the day of the Lord. It's a day of judgment for all of those that have rejected His merciful, gracious, full offer of salvation, His offer of grace. It's a period of righteous judgment. A major part of this day of the Lord is this seven-year period known as the tribulation that we began to consider last week. We gave an introduction to this section of the book of Revelation that's found in chapters 6 through 19, where we have described for us the events and the people of this time, the time of tribulation, the day of the Lord. It is a time of monumental death. Sorrow. It's a time that no one in this present age of grace ever needs to experience. This is our message today. It truly is the age of grace. Many people are frightened and they are many times confused. How can a God of love and grace ever talk about such a horrible time of judgment that is coming? But saints, when I look at God's Word and when I look at His long suffering and I look at this age of grace and I look at the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross, and then I look at the arrogance and the rebellion and the rejection of the human race, the mockery that tramples underfoot this precious sacrifice, I don't question how God can judge that, but I stand in awe of His long suffering. I stand in awe of His mercy and of His grace. The way to escape the wrath of the Lamb is to put your trust in the saving power of the shed blood of the Lamb. At the end of the service this morning, we're going to celebrate that sacrifice. The believers that are faithful to live lives that honor the Lamb in this age of grace, we've already read that they've been given a promise not to enter not even one day of that horrible time that's coming to try the inhabitants of the earth. We do understand, and we'll consider in greater detail, that there are a number of believers from the church age that will enter into a part of the tribulation. Once again, some people say, well, how can that be? If God loves His children, because we're talking about true believers now, how could He ever let anybody go into one day of that? Well, saints, why do we ask such silly questions? It's not if God can or why. It's we need to simply believe what God says to be true in His Word. God can do anything He wants. But we'll find out that God allows such things. Some of His people will enter a part of that tribulation, and we'll find out it's part of a cleansing process to prepare them for heaven. Let's begin to read this chapter. We'll read verses 1 and 2 to begin with. Revelation chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, "Come." The King James, New King James says, "Come and see," but the original is better translated simply, "Come." The "come and see" would seem to indicate that the living one was talking to John. "Come and see." But that's not the case. This living one is calling forth the one that's about to come, and he says, "Come." It's a command. And I looked, and behold, a white horse. He who sat on it had a bow and a crown. This is that victor's crown that we talked about. It's not a royal crown, but one that is given to conquerors. Given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. Now, if you'll remember back in chapter 5, we saw that the Lamb that was slain was the one that was found and the only one that was found that was worthy to take the scroll, which represents redemption and all of its power and blessings and authority that redemption offers the human race. It was written on within and without, on the front, on the back. It's a full salvation. It's a complete salvation. But we also notice that the scroll was sealed with seven seals. In other words, before the fullness of redemption could be manifested, the seals had to be opened. They had to be broken. As we read this chapter 6, we understand that these seals represent God's righteous judgment. Different events that begin to execute his judgment on all of those that have rejected his offer of grace. Seven, as we've mentioned already, and we'll mention a number of times in the study and in Revelation, it represents completeness, perfection. So we are given a glimpse here in this sixth chapter of the divine, just, perfect wrath of the Lamb that will be executed during these 7 years, this period of tribulation. But before we actually look at the judgment, as this chapter, this section 6 to 19 is not a pleasant chapter, section to deal with. But saints, I'm always looking on the positive side. And when I see the beginning of these horrible judgments being called forth, do you know what I find to rejoice about? It's one of the four living ones that is associated with the Lamb. Now, it's the Lamb that's worthy to take the scroll. It's the Lamb that opens the seals. But notice one of the four living ones, one of these redeemed, faithful saints, are so closely associated with the authority and the rule of Jesus Christ that he's the one who stands up and commands the events to begin to come forth. He says, "Come." When you think of all the powerful and influential men of our own lifetime, and then as you think of throughout history, those that have had such an impact on the affairs and the events of the human race, and there have been many powerful men. Jesus offers me, he offers you, the unknown, to sit with him in his throne and to direct the affairs of the human race. Saints, when we talk about winning Christ, when we talk about these rewards, sometimes I think we think, you know, it's just kind of a doctrine, it's just kind of a philosophy of ours. Saints, do we appreciate the privileged place that's offered us? I don't think most of God's people do. I believe there will be saints that will occupy these places and execute such power and authority. It's mind-boggling to me to think that I can have such an influence on the human race. The people of power and influence today, they intimidate us. But they'll never intimidate me into unfaithfulness. because I believe these chapters to be true. I believe this place close to Jesus Christ, close to the Lamb, is a genuine offer to me. And you need to take it for yourself. It's no small place of honor that is offered us if we will simply do this. Be willing to surrender ourselves unconditionally to the will of the Lord Jesus Christ. This living one simply barks out the command, "Come!" And the man that will be worshipped by the vast majority of the population of this planet will have to obey. Do you see the significance of what's going on here? God's ways are not man's. Man looks for power and authority and wealth by selfish means, and violence, lying, deceit. That's how men obtain power today and keep it. But you know the way to ultimate power, ultimate wealth and authority? It's by humility. It's by weakness. It's by unconditional surrender to the Lamb of God. 1 Peter 5. Reading through from verse 6 through 11. This is how you and I can obtain to that closest place, the highest place in glory. It's not through arrogance. It's not through self-promotion. It's not through hurting others. But it's through humbly surrendering yourself and letting Christ transform your life. It is the opposite of selfishness. It's selflessness. 1 Peter 5, 6, "Therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God." That means you conform to His will, to His word, to His instruction. "That He may exalt you in due time." There is coming a time when every creature in the universe will know that you are a recipient of the favor of God. "Casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." He wants to keep you from that place. He doesn't want the living ones to shout, "Come," and begin the execution of the day of the Lord that will lead to His ultimate demise. He doesn't want you to love Jesus. And you need to be aware of that. And verse 9 says you need to resist Him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Oh, your trials may seem overwhelming, and they are, many of them. They may even seem unique and nobody cares or understands. But saints, you need to understand, we have a common enemy. And whatever he can use to distract you, that's what he's going to use. But may the God of all grace, who called us to His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To Him be the glory, the dominion, forever and ever. And what do you say to that? Amen. The tribulation period begins with one of the four living ones commanding the coming forth of a conqueror who is going to conquer. The rider on this white horse has often been mistaken to be the same as the rider of the white horse in chapter 19 as we get to it. There in chapter 19, the description is clearly the description of Jesus Christ. Some have mistaken this rider on this white horse in chapter 6 to be the same, but it's simply not the case. Now, it shouldn't be surprising that there are similarities, because the rider of the white horse in chapter 6 is the Antichrist. He's the counterfeit Christ. And so he's going to begin to appear like the one who has all the answers. Jesus Christ. We've already had some, what some people think are comic relief concerning references to certain people being the Messiah. I don't find it funny. I find it blasphemous. But we begin, this man will begin his career by gaining power by making peace. He rides in on a horse, speaks of his power and authority. He has a bow, but there are no arrows. And this represents for us that he will conquer. There will be territories and people that are won and conquered, but not by violence. The 7 years of tribulation will actually begin with great expectations of peace. In Daniel 9, you remember last week we read that this one that is to come, he will confirm a covenant with many for 1 week in reference to Israel. He'll make a covenant of peace with the nation of Israel. In 1 Thessalonians 5, the Apostle Paul writes of this one that is going to come and this day that is going to come. In 1 Thessalonians 5, if you want to turn there, I think this would be a good one for you to know how to locate when we're talking about the 7 years of tribulation. Paul teaches about this Antichrist that is going to come and rule and conquer. And he makes it clear that the day will begin with great expectations of peace. 1 Thessalonians 5, we'll begin at verse 1. We'll read through 11 here. This is a significant prophetic passage that the Apostle Paul gives us. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night. In other words, no one is expecting it. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness. I'm sorry, I've got to look at the bright side here too. Because the things we're going to look at, there, we're talking about monumental sorrow. But saints, that age doesn't belong to me. We are not in darkness so that that day should overtake us as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love. Saints, this is what we do now. If we want to be a part of that number that is so close to the Lamb in eternity, this is how that revelation will transform you right now. And if it's not, you don't believe it. If this doesn't transform your life, you're not applying the Word of God to your life. You're not living by faith. But if you are, this will be what the effect of this truth. Put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope, the expectation of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you are also doing. Saints, there's a lot of comfort to be found in the book of Revelation for those who put their trust in the Lamb. You often hear the term powder keg used to describe the Middle East and the Arab-Israeli conflict, meaning, of course, that that situation could ignite and explode into global war at any moment. And that's exactly, that's a good description of Israel's condition and that whole Middle East situation. And that's exactly what God said it would be until the day and the time when God himself would light the fuse. In Matthew 24, verse 6, you can write down the reference if you're taking notes, but there Jesus himself said, "You will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all of these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet." That was Matthew 24 and verse 6. We need to understand that the period that's coming upon this planet. And you need to understand present day events and affairs are all setting things up for these things to transpire. The tension in the Middle East will reach a critical point when this rider of the white horse has been called on the scene. He will be a politician that arises from one of the European countries that have emerged from the fallen Roman Empire. This is what we get from Daniel chapter 9, where we study the prince of the people, the prince to come. I don't think it's profitable for us to try to speculate which country or who it might be, even though I believe it's very likely and probable that he's already on the scene. But I do believe it's important for us to know that he is coming. I believe it's important for us to know that the scene is already set for him to appear when the Lamb opens that first seal. Right before the rider of the white horse is called forth, I think that you can expect there to be a major crisis in which either Israel attacks one of its hostile neighbors or one of the hostile neighbors attacks Israel and they have to retaliate. There are a number of scenarios. You can read them. They're all over. And that you don't even have to go to prophetic sources. You just read the headlines. And you know that the scenarios are innumerable how such a conflict could begin. The escalation can happen in just a moment. We could leave the meeting this morning and hear on the news that the fuse has been lit. If you see things escalate in the Middle East, understand that it could very well be the precursor to the day of the Lord. Saints, that's how real you need to take this. This one that's conquering will conquer. And it's going to be at such a crucial moment that this Antichrist will come on the scene and present a peace plan that Israel will accept. And their enemies will also have to accept. He will seem to have what has eluded nation and leaders for centuries. He will have the answer to the Middle East problem. This one will guarantee Israel's protection. With him and the League of Nations that he forms. But when that takes place, saints, it's the beginning of the tribulation. Instead of thinking that the wrath of the Lamb is coming, the human race is going to say, "Ha ha, we finally did it." This word that's being thrown around, hope, you're going to hear it more. Now we've got real hope for the planet. The wrath of the Lamb will be the furthest thing from their mind. It will come as a thief in the night. But when they cry out peace and safety, then sudden destruction. Saints, we've got a clear outline here. We understand there are different convictions on different details of the prophecy. But saints, there's nothing in doubt here about what Jesus has planned. Revelation 6 verses 3 and 4, the second seal. Revelation 6, verse 3. And when he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, "Come." Another horse, fiery red, went out. And it was granted to the one who had sat on it to take peace from the earth. So there we're given a clear understanding. The first rider was one who came in peace. He conquered. He was victorious. He was acknowledged for his victories. But he brought peace. But this one takes peace from the earth. And that people should kill one another. And there was given to him a great sword. Now we have the violence of war. The red horse represents war and bloodshed. There are a number of prophetic battles that this seal could represent. It is clearly not the last great battle of Armageddon that is being referred to here, because there are other judgments that must take place before that. So this isn't the last great judgment. Jesus himself made reference to that in the reference I gave you. There'll be wars and rumors of wars, but the end is not yet. It appears most likely that the peace and the protection promised to Israel by the Antichrist and his allies, it appears that it will be tested in the first part of the tribulation. The Antichrist will keep his end of the bargain for the first half of the tribulation, and he will protect Israel. Many of the Bible students feel that Ezekiel 38 describes the battle of Armageddon. If you're taking notes, you can write Ezekiel 38, a prophetic battle there. That may be the case. Some of us feel rather that it describes an attack by modern Russia and their allies, which would include many of the Arab nations, that they will attack Israel during the first part of the tribulation and test that covenant of peace that the Antichrist makes. But at any rate, no matter how you see the details, we understand that there will be great expectations of peace and safety, but they will suddenly be crushed. And that first part of the tribulation will be characterized by war. We often say that the last half of the tribulation is worse, and it is. But when you say that, don't make any mistake about thinking that the first 3.5 years is going to be a picnic. The whole period is described as a time like there has never been on the planet. Verses 5 and 6, the third seal. And when he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come." So I looked, and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a denarius, and 3 quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine." Here we have the natural byproduct of war and famine, that is famine, scarcity. The thought here is that it takes a day's wages. That's what a denarius represented in John's day. It will take a day's wages to buy enough to eat for one day. And that's just to eat. That doesn't pay the heating bill and all the other bills. We're talking about an economic collapse. The current world economic crisis may or may not be the one that leads us into this day of the Lord. But I hope that it should at least make it clear how quickly and how drastically things can change. If you're waiting to prepare for the coming of the Lord until you see some of these things, well, you're already blind. You're already insensitive. You need to understand that the Lord is coming, and you need to live as if he's coming now. The word harm in the phrase, do no harm to the oil and the wine. There are a lot of different thoughts what it means, what the actual thought is in the passage. But the word itself, it means to do no wrong or injustice. I believe what it means to me, my conviction is that it's simply a reference to the price gouging that often is a problem in times of scarcity. There's just going to be an economic collapse. And as always, there are going to be those who try to profit from that. That's going to characterize the tribulation period. You have seen the recent headlines with this, I won't use any adjectives, this man who Madoff, I believe is his name. The greed, the personal greed that has affected so many people. Saints, you ain't seen nothing yet. The tribulation period is going to be characterized by such people. In difficult times that are even more difficult than what you're living in now. Revelation 7 and 8, the fourth seal. And when he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, come. So I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And the name of him who sat on it was Death, and Hades followed with him. And power was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beasts of the earth. A quarter of the population will die. And I believe this to be a literal number. The current estimated population of the world is 6.75 billion. So, over a billion people will die during the tribulation period. Now, in man's history, there have been periods of massive death through the outbreaks of war, disease, and famine. We've seen thousands and tens of thousands of people killed throughout history in one event, or at least a series of events. There have been flu epidemics, bubonic plague, senseless wars. Saints, the tribulation period is going to be characterized by death on a scale that we've never seen before. How can God do that? Well, saints, when you reject life, you choose death. Jesus died for us that we might have life. This is why it's the wrath of the Lamb, because the Lamb shed his blood that we might have life. Rather than saying and accusing God of being unjust, I understand what an appropriate judgment for a race that has rejected the gift of life. The fifth seal, verses 9 to 11. And when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer, until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. In the Old Testament, under the law of Moses, the blood of many of the animal sacrifices that were slain on the altar, their blood was poured out under the altar or alongside of the altar. And this is what we see in the true temple, the New Jerusalem. We see that the life is in the blood. The life represents the blood. And so we see these martyrs that had given their life in sacrifice to the Lord, to honor him and to worship him. And we see them crying out. With the opening of this fifth seal, we see that it is actually a warning to the Christ-rejecting world that the shed blood of those that have died for their faith in Jesus Christ will be avenged. The time is not yet, but it is coming. It's just around the corner. It is first and foremost a warning. They didn't die in vain. You haven't won. There are a number of convictions among Bible students as to who these martyrs are and when it is exactly they gave their life for the testimony of the Word of God. Some believe them only to be Jewish martyrs, and that would appear to be the case. That is my conviction. Their question of vengeance would support their Jewish understanding and their heritage, as David often called for the vengeance of the Lord under the law of Moses. It was totally appropriate. So their cry for the avenging of their blood would seem to indicate that they are of a Jewish background. Some say their number includes all of the Old Testament martyrs, while others believe they are only the Jewish remnant that are martyred, some of the Jewish remnant that are martyred during the tribulation. Others believe that they could also include some of the Gentile believers that will come to know Christ during the tribulation and are killed. All of those, I believe, you can find scriptural evidence for all of those convictions. But the fact is this, that whatever your conviction about exactly who they are and exactly when they died, what I believe is clear by this fifth seal is that those that have sacrificed their life for their faith in Jesus Christ have not done so in vain. And you can imagine in John's day, during the Roman persecution, he himself was suffering at the hands of Rome because of his faith in Jesus Christ. Can you imagine how encouraging this would be to them? To understand, yes, there is a time when God seems to be doing nothing, but there is this wonderful reassurance. Oh no, just rest. And they are resting, by the way. But the time is coming when the wrath of the Lamb of God will avenge their shed blood. Those that have slaughtered God's faithful and have appeared to have gotten away with it, this fifth seal says the Lamb is going to have the last word. Near the middle of the tribulation, this fifth seal will serve to remind everyone that the time of their vengeance, of the martyr's blood, is just around the corner. These martyrs are resting in heaven. They are clothed and they are comforted. They're awaiting the full manifestation of God's redemption, but saints, it's not in vain. I hope that this seal would serve to remind us this morning. We're called on to make sacrifices. None of us here this morning may ever be called upon to make that ultimate sacrifice. But saints, are you willing to be a living sacrifice? Are you willing to sacrifice friends and family and anything necessary in order to be found obedient to the will of God? Most of God's people aren't. Do you truly believe that whatever sacrifice you're called on to make, that it will not be in vain? Amen. Philippians 2, verses 12 to 18. Saints, only believing these promises, these revelations, will cause you to have strength to be faithful day in and day out. If you have to have the preacher constantly say things, if you have to have other believers around you to constantly do the right thing or make the right choices, you still don't get what faith is all about. Faith is believing the Lamb and knowing that you live before Him every moment of the day and that He could come at any moment. And therefore you want to be found pleasing to Him. Philippians 2, verses 12 to 18. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing. Why? That you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Yes, and I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith. I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice. Saints, if you are able to sacrifice for the Lord, to do whatever is necessary to be obedient to his word, you need to rejoice in the privilege that you are given, because you're going to rule and reign with the Lamb of God. Revelation 6, verses 12 to 17. The sixth seal, and we'll close with this. Verse 12, Revelation 6, and I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. And the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it was shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man, hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? Here we see catastrophic events and disturbances in all of nature. There are those that fear global warming, and I make no statement because I have no stand, whether it's real or imagined. But saints, the planet doesn't need to be fearing global warming. They need to fear the sixth seal, the wrath of the Lamb. It will be such a frightful time that men will seek death over continuing to live under such horrific conditions. Now, it's not my place to try to figure out scientifically how all of these things will take place. And some think I may be, I lack a diligence in this. But saints, it's not my place to try to figure it out. I just know it's going to happen. I know I'm not going to be on this planet. I take God at his word that these things will be just like he said they would be. But this is why I'm so glad this morning. I'm sorry if I keep coming back to this side of it, but no, I'm not sorry. Why did I say that? I'm glad that this morning we're celebrating the victory of the cross of the Lamb that was slain for the sins of the world. There are many that laugh at us and mock us when we lift our hands and we lift our voices and we praise the Lamb of God. Oh, the world thinks that's so foolish. Stand around and worship the Lamb of God. One day, those that reject the gracious offer of redemption by the Lamb and because of his sacrifice, one day they'll be crying out too. They'll be lifting up their hands, but not to worship the Lamb, but in fear of the Lamb. I'm glad to know that all of us who have put our trust in Jesus and his shed blood will not be among that group that cries out to the mountains for death, because we've trusted the Lamb for life. We'll close with Hebrews 13 as the brethren come to prepare the elements this morning. Are you truly willing this morning to be identified with the slain lamb who is now in rejection by the world? Are you willing to sacrifice whatever it takes to be identified with him in loving obedience? Because, saints, these things are coming. You may think they're fanciful. You may not say, oh, that could never happen. Well, you can think all you want. God's word has proven itself to be reliable. In Hebrews 13, verses 12 to 15, therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to him, to his name. As we take the Lord's Supper, everyone that's accepted Jesus as their Savior is welcome to partake this morning. I don't see any new faces here this morning. I believe that all of us have put our trust for salvation in this Lamb. I simply ask you, as you think of this sacrifice, as we celebrate it, allow the Holy Spirit to examine you. Are you ready for Jesus to come? Are you ready to rule and reign with him? Have you surrendered your life unconditionally to him? Every aspect of your life, even the parts that nobody else sees. Come and spend time around these altars. Let the Lord transform your life.